Well, have you guys made yourself comfortable? Let's dive right into the Word. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read the theme passage, our year's theme, coming right out of this passage from the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's writing about his conversion. He had much that identified him in his own heart as somebody important. But when Christ stepped into his world, everything changed, and his value system was turned upside down. And the Apostle Paul at that point knew that he had to change up what he felt was valuable and find out what really was valuable. And so the things that he had considered gain, he counted as loss. I want you to notice the next verse. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. There's a little change up in the tense. The first one was past tense. The next one is present tense. And I want you to see that. That's why I paused there in the reading, because there was a moment when the Apostle Paul made his commitment to Christ, and it was a one-time thing. And in that moment, he counted everything that he had valued before as loss for Christ's sake. But the ongoing life of the Apostle Paul was not a static life. He was constantly moving towards God. And as he did that, the things that he didn't realize were not as valuable, he was continually counting them as loss. It was a development. It was a movement. It was a change up in the value system that started with a big bang, but then it grew. It grew and it grew and it changed and it morphed and it became a way of life. And that's what I want you to see. Okay. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's the reason for the value system change. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He's talking about persecution, of course. In his choosing of Christ, he was then rejected by men, which meant that he lost everything he had. But he says, I consider the things I lost as absolutely rubbish. It really wasn't even worth having them. I thought I wanted them. At one point, it's all I chased after. But when I came to Christ, even though all these things were stripped away from me, against my will at first, I have come to discover that they were weights holding me down. They were anchors that needed to be cut away. I needed to be set free. And in Christ, I found a freedom. That's Eric's paraphrase or reworking of what the apostle is saying. Okay. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, again, just a quick pause in my commentary there. Just want to point out that there is a sort of in this statement, there's this inherent requirement. In order to know Christ, in order to gain Christ, in order to lay a hold of Christ, it means we have to let go of something else. Do you see that? It's just in there. It's inherent. Paul is not just saying, hey, this was my experience. I had to let go of things in order to lay a hold of Christ. He's essentially making the statement so that all of us can see in each of our lives, we're going to have to let go of some of the things that we've been holding on to in order to lay a hold of Christ. And there's more of Christ. There's so much more of Christ to lay hold of than all the things that we have to give up. In other words, you can let go of everything. You still will never be able to exhaust Christ. And so In case you think you've got to hold on to some stuff because Jesus isn't enough, the Apostle Paul is saying Jesus is more than enough. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, a self-righteousness. But that which comes through faith in Christ, that's a humble righteousness. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's two things. Paul wants to know God. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know him with an experiential knowledge. It's not just let's use the apple again as an example, a simple example. The plastic apple. Pretend it's real for a minute. I could know this apple is an apple, but there's still something different in my experience when I look at it as they would be from when I eat it. I can know this looks like a good apple, but I won't really know it's a good apple until I eat it, right? How many of you purchased apples at the supermarket? They look fantastic, and it's so disappointing when you bite into them. You know what I'm saying? Somehow they managed to make them look like they were worth every bit of those $5 you spent buying them, and yet they taste like chalk or like sawdust. Well, Paul wants to know Christ. He wants to experience Christ. He wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what I mean? So there's more than just a knowing about him. I want a person to know him. That's the first part. The second part is he wants to know the power of his resurrection. And I think that essentially what he's saying is, I want to experience the power of his resurrection, resurrecting me. I want to experience the power of his resurrection manifested not only in my life, but in the lives of the people around me. I want to see Christ's resurrection impacting other dead people and bringing them to life. That's what he wants to see. And I don't know a Christian alive who doesn't want to see the power of God, of his resurrection, manifested in the lives of their family and friends and the people they know. But Paul says there's a way to get there. And the way is, I've got to let go of what I had and press into what Christ has for me. So by definition, then, in order to gain Christ, we have to let go of what we were. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the part I it's not my favorite part to read right there. That I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. Well, yeah, okay, let's move on. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I think that that the the desire to be like Jesus is one thing, and the follow-through is another. The follow-through is hard. It's hard work. It's expensive. It's painful. It requires that we actually persevere and endure through many, many difficulties. But that's not a new message. You've heard that before. If you've been a part of Living Hope Family Church, you've been quite attuned to this idea that Christians are not exempt from hard work and from necessary suffering. And it's not that we look for suffering. We don't bring suffering upon ourselves, but we do need to recognize that that it's the sufferings of Christ that actually make us more like him, in that he lived here amongst us and rejected sin, rejected temptation, rejected pride, rejected self-righteousness, rejected religion, and instead adopted this beautiful attitude of servanthood, that he reached out to the unlovely, he touched the untouchable, he pressed into relationships that were difficult and hard, and he brought redemption. That's the kind of life that God's asking us to do. It's the unselfish life, and in many ways, that is the sufferings of Christ. There are, of course, also the persecutions that Christ endured for us, that we may endure in certain ways. And I'm not suggesting that should be your full expectation. That's all your Christian life is going to be, just suffering and persecution, because who would want to sign up for that, right? I've got good news. Suffering and persecution is just for a brief moment. But the glory and the favor of God is for your whole life. And I got good news for you. Endure the sufferings and you will walk in the joy of the Lord, regardless of your circumstances. But in addition to that, the circumstances that God brings into our lives are redeemed circumstances. And even the bad ones become good ones. And because of the right attitude, because we've got the Holy Spirit living in us, and because we have the right attitude that we love, it turns out that we live these beautiful, wonderful, exemplary lives that everybody else wants to live like. And I'm just saying, being a Christian is pretty awesome. I mean, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? I mean, he's going to Africa, all expenses paid, by the grace of God, in miraculous ways, for 9 weeks. Wish it was me. That's a pretty cool adventure. You guys live in Russia, or have for many years. Are you still in Russia? Not anymore? You lived in Russia for how long? 13 years ministering in Russia. What an adventure. Probably had some hard times too, right? Yeah, we won't talk about that though. We'll only talk about the good ones. It was worth it. Fruitfulness for his kingdom's sake. I mean, for me, travel is like the big adventure, you know, going to all these different places. I love that. You press my buttons, and travel stories are going to come out. That's what I love. But for some of you, it's different. You have different value systems. Well, I'll tell you this, that being a Christian is a wonderful adventure. It's an adventure at home. It's an adventure far away. It's an adventure through the suffering, and not everything in Christian life is suffering. Some of it's victorious and beautiful and glorious. I mean, like the day that the Apostle Peter led 3,000 people to Christ, Pentecost. I mean, that's, come on. You know what I'm saying? The day that he walked past that guy and his shadow fell on him and the guy suddenly healed, you know? I mean, that's a pretty awesome day right there. How about Paul and Silas? And they're in a prison, and that's not too cool, but they start praising God, and God starts stomping his feet, and earthquake, and, you know, all the shackles fall off. That's a pretty awesome day right there. They went to the prison that night in shame. They came out the next morning in glory. I mean, that's awesome. So, becoming like him in his death, if so that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The Christian life may involve suffering, but it is definitely about resurrection. Somebody say amen. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about pressing into the Christian life. I want to talk about how do we do that? What does that actually look like? And I'm going to set the stage for what will become sort of sermon topics for the next 3 or 4 weeks. Probably we'll be talking about these things. We've been talking about prayer for months, and that's the most important part of our Christian living, is our relationship with Abba, that everything else flows out of our relationship with Abba. We thank God for the reconciliation we have with him through Christ, and I could spend the rest of my life talking about that and not exhaust that either. But I want to give you guys some practical ways in which you can try to just begin to balance out the Christian life. What does that look like? And so we want to press on to make it our own because Christ has made us his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the guy who's talking to us has been traveling all over the world preaching the gospel. He's writing what will become scripture in our Bibles. This guy has pretty much achieved, like, you know, like definitely golden status. You know what I'm saying? The guy's like maybe even platinum. He is the dude. But what is he saying to us? He's saying, I do not consider myself to have actually already gotten it. In other words, there's an attitude that he has that says, I'm not all that. I'm not there yet, and I want more. And so the first thing I want to have you guys just challenge inside of your own person is, how satisfied are you with where you're at? How satisfied are you with your Christian life? You may have done great things for the Lord in the past. You may have been places, seen miracles, worked with legends. You may have a great history. But are you satisfied right now with where you're at today? The Apostle Paul says, I'm not satisfied. Why is he not satisfied? Because he met Jesus and he saw what Jesus can do. And he says, you know, what Jesus can do and what's actually happening in my life right now, there's like this vast chasm. There's a gap between that. And I want to make that gap a little smaller. I want to keep pressing in to him that I might attain that resurrection from the dead. I want more. And I want to invite you to consider your level of contentment and complacency. Two different things there, contentment and complacency. Contentment is being okay with the boundaries that God sets on your life, but complacency is being nonchalant about what God has for you. Contentment, let me paint it in a picture that might be easy to grab a hold of. Let's just say that God allows you to live in a beautiful $400,000 house somewhere on Cape Cod, and you're like, wow, this is lovely. It's nice. I've got enough room for my kids. My kids all have their own rooms, and life is beautiful. I got a nice little garden, and it's yours. Contentment is saying, thank you, God, for what you've given. I'm going to take care of this. And I'm not going to look at the neighbor's house that's worth twice mine, and he has a boat in the yard that he takes out frequently, and he has multiple cars and probably has a jet plane, and this is just his summer home, and he's only here for 3 weeks. I'm not going to complain and murmur and grumble about what I have. I'm going to be content with what you've given me. That's an attitude of gratitude, right? But complacency is saying, well, you know, what I have is what I have, so I don't really care. You let the grass grow till it's like hay, and you let the trees just grow wild, and the door's falling off of its hinges, and you know, you don't dust the house and keep it clean. You're just complacent. You're like, well, this is my life. This is my lot. I guess this is where I live. The difference, isn't it? There's a big difference there. I want to encourage you in your Christian faith to recognize that God's given each of us certain boundaries. There are giftings that you have that other people don't have. There's giftings other people have that you don't have. And you can't compare yourself with them. You shouldn't. That's not righteous. What you should do, however, is take the gifts that you have and polish them up once in a while. And you should use them and employ them for the Lord's kingdom and for his sake. And press into it, because there's a lot of potential that you and I have that we are not taking to its max. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, Jesus has called me to something magnificent. It's called resurrection living. I want to live in a resurrected way. I want to live like everything has purpose and meaning. I don't want to live in the old Ecclesiastes version, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. No, I want purpose, purpose. Everything is purpose. That's what I want. I want to walk in the glory of God and in the favor of God, growing and increasing in my knowledge of God and love of men, and seeing fruit for my labors. That's what I want. That's what I earnestly desire. And I believe that we can press in to those things. And that's my admonition to you today. Is first and foremost, you need to do a little inventory and find out, at what level are you? Are you complacent in your faith? Are you okay with where you're at and don't want to go any further? Are you happy with where you've been and you say, well, that was good enough for me, I can die now? Listen, I understand that Simeon had an awesome song. He could sing, now I can depart, and you can let your servant depart in peace, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. That's beautiful. But Simeon was an old guy, and he was ready to die. I'm not old. Are you old? Some of you are not sure. Old is very often a state of mind. I understand it's a state of physical also. I mean, that is true, but I've met some spry old people. I met a guy who was 87 one time. And I'll tell you this story. He was on his way to Russia. I met him in the airport in Frankfurt. I had like 12 hours of layover, and Steve Hawley and I and Luke were out there in Frankfurt, and we lay down on these benches in Frankfurt airport, and I was trying to sleep, and I looked over, and there's this old guy. He's 87 years old, and he's sitting on a chair, and I thought, well, let me give this guy the comfy chair. And I go over to him. I said, would you like to lie down? He's like, what do you think? I want to lie down? What, because I'm old? I said, sorry. He says, I'm not old. He says, I'm on my way to Russia to go meet my new wife. I'm going to marry her. I was like, wait a second. I said, you're going to marry a Russian? He said, yes. I said, how did you meet her? He says, we met on the internet. No lie. It's a true story. He did. He went and he married her. At 87 years old, he married the woman. He wrote to me like a year later. He was doing great. He's doing great. I don't know if he's still alive or not. He's probably not. It was a long time ago. But he was a spry old chap. There was nothing stopping him. He was not happy with life the way it was. He was pressing into something. I want to press into Jesus. Because Jesus has got more for me. And Jesus has got more for you. And Jesus has got more for this fellowship. So in the words of Chris Tomlin, greater days are yet to come. Greater things are yet to be done in this city. Amen. Amen. So here we have the Apostle Paul saying, brothers, I do not consider that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. In verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. You would think that the mature ones don't need to think this way because they already think this way. Typically, it's those who have been in Christ for a long time who become the most complacent. Why is that? Well, we just get comfortable. We just get comfortable. And that's why he's saying, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let the mature ones begin to think again about pressing in to the Lord. And he says, if in anything you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that to you as well. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained. In other words, the good stuff that we learned from the past, don't forget that. It's important to keep that. You've laid a hold of it. Hold on to it. But don't be stuck there. Don't let yesterday's victories become the only thing you ever talk about. Right. Yesterday's victories are awesome and they're an encouragement, and it's good to go back there when you're feeling downcast or when somebody else is struggling. Remind them of what God can do and what God has done and what he will do again. Absolutely. And rejoice in those victories and give thanks to God. But don't get stuck on yesterday's victory. Otherwise, you're just going to have monuments all over the place, but everybody around you is just not going to care. All right. So that's Philippians chapter 3, and that's the basis. I'm setting the stage for the next few weeks' worth of ministry. What we're going to be talking about is trying to find our way into what would be a productive and achievable Christian life, a way of living. And so I got thinking about it, and I was telling the first service people, I started asking the question, well, look, what's the point? I mean, what is the point of being a Christian? What are we actually here for? I've been in the faith by God's grace for 43 years, okay, 42 years. It's a wonderful adventure. But if I look back over the years and I think about the Christians that I've met Christians in many different countries of the world, and some of them were just really amazing people who were full of the love of Christ, and then suddenly something went wrong somewhere and they lost their faith. I mean, they are no longer serving Jesus. Has any Christian in the room ever had any people like that in your life that you can think back of? Isn't that devastating? Doesn't it break your heart? I mean, I remember when I was in Bible school years ago, 18 years old, I was so passionate for Jesus, and all these young people passionate for Jesus with me. No lie, a year or two later, after Bible school, some of them had actually fallen away from the Lord. And I remember, Tammy and I remember this, we were talking about it not too long ago. We remember getting in a car and driving around the country, around South Africa, to try and find some of our friends who'd fallen away so we could try to get them plugged into churches, get them back in the things of the Lord. They were disappointed because the leadership, some of the leadership that we had abandoned the ministry or the Bible school itself had sort of shut down, and there was some disappointment. There was some sin in the camp and people had disappointed us all. And so some of the folks that were there with us in Bible school just got... They got flung out of the boat. When the boat rocked, they got flung out of the boat. And we were desperate for them to be returned to Jesus. Well, as it turns out, over the years, I've had many people like that. They loved God. At one point in their life, they seemed to be running so strong. And then they got all tripped up and all caught up in stuff. And they fell into the hurdles and knocked their head, and they're still back there. wow. Then I've met some people who were sort of, you know, I don't know, they were just kind of ho-hum Christians. And I never wanted to be like them. Strangely enough, some of them are still ho-hum Christians. It's kind of a harsh way to judge them. I don't know them. I've never spent time in their homes, but I kind of look at them from the outside and think, oh, I hope my friends don't look at that and say that's what a Christian is. It seems to be just, you know, it's part of their social status or something. I don't know why they even, it's not even popular to be a Christian. Why they hold on to that, I don't know, but maybe it's superstition or something. You've met some people like that before, haven't you? Ho-hum Christians, met some of those. I got to thinking that I know some Christians who were just really passionate about Jesus and they ran so fast and so hard and then they just got tired. They still love the Lord. They're just not running with the same kind of passion that they ran with before because they got burned out. They got hurt or they got disappointed. They still love Jesus. They just don't love his church. You know what I mean? They gave a lot of money. They built a big building. They did whatever, sent people on missions all over the world, and then somebody disappointed them, or something went wrong. Somebody had an argument or a disagreement. And they split off, and you know they still love Jesus at home, but they don't gather in the church anymore, and they don't want to because it's dangerous, you know. And I just look at all of that, and I think, well, what's the point? How can I take this group, this little group? We're a band of warriors, aren't we? I mean, right now, we've got a church full of energy and life and passion, and there's people right here. Look around at the people next to you. Aren't these beautiful people? These are lovely people right here. These are people full of Jesus, right? I mean, they want to do things for the Lord. But if Jesus should tarry, and we should still be here 30 years from now, and I get to have some privilege of, you know, coming and standing in this pulpit and looking at you guys again. What will it have been? What would we have done? What was the purpose? What was the point? What did we do? And so I wrestle with that a little bit. I think I have a pathway. I think I have a roadmap. It shows us what to do in a very practical sense. Something that I think is tangible. It's practical. It's easy. I mean, it's difficult, but it's easy. I mean, yeah. Simple is the right word to do it. It helps us to find our way through the complexities of this. I think I can help. I think together we can find, through the Scripture, a basic template for how we ought to be living our lives. A way to prioritize, like how much time do I actually spend on church, doing church? And what does that actually look like? What other priorities should there be in my life? So to give you a couple of examples of sort of bad examples of things that I saw through my years as a Christian, and some things I said to myself, I never want to be that. One of them was a man I met one time in Holland, and I got to stay with him and his family for a while, years and years ago. But I observed that this man had a real passion for church. He was a Bible study fiend. I mean, this guy attended every meeting. He was an elder in the church, and he was, you know, he loved Bible study, but his family was paying the price for his passion. So he loved the Bible study, and he would go to Bible study all the time. So basically, if he wasn't working or sleeping, he was at the church. That's what he did. And I got to spend some time in his family, in his home, and I picked up over a week or two that his wife was really resentful. She was angry. She was raising 4 kids by herself, it seems. I mean, he would discipline them, but that's really pretty much what he did, at least from my observation in the couple of weeks that I was there. I saw a man who was eager to tell his children when to sit down and be quiet, but he wasn't really involved with them and engaged with them. He wasn't inspiring his children. Now, he would do daily devotions with them, but they had to sit down, sit up straight, and keep their eyes wide open. And don't you dare fall asleep at 5 o'clock in the morning when we do this Bible study. I remember thinking to myself, I can't wait to leave. I mean, I love Jesus and I love the Bible and stuff, but I can't stand trying to keep my eyes awake at 5 o'clock in the morning when I'm sitting listening to some guy drone on about this and that. You know what I mean? I was a little bit judgy. I was young, I must admit. But I remember looking at that and thinking, I don't ever want to do that. There's got to be a balance, right? Now, King David said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, right? Have you guys heard that psalm? You've sung that song, haven't you? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And David said this, and he meant it. I mean, David was like, you know, there were times when David was singing psalms saying, God, I don't want to do anything else. I don't want to, you know, forget the whole being king story or, you know, commanding armies or building cities or collecting gold. I'm, you know what, that's wonderful. But quite honestly, I would much rather spend a day with you. It's just, oh, God, if I could spend all my life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, he says in another psalm, and that is that I may dwell in your courts all the days of my life. I just want to be where you are. Well, that's kind of what this guy was doing. He was modeling that passion for the presence of the Lord, for his word, for being in the community of the saints and lifting up Jesus. Great. But it didn't spill over into where he lived. Because you can't just live in the courts of the Lord. I mean, even the Garden of Eden had times where Adam and Eve weren't walking with God and times when they were walking with God. That's in paradise. I mean, I don't know if it's because the Lord gets bored of our presence or maybe God just loves to watch us utilize the things that he's taught us and put them into practice and actually employ the skills that we learn when we're with him. So we go spend some time with Dad. He tells us how to do stuff, and then he's like, go do it. That's better. And so there must be a balance then, surely, between the amount of time and energy and money that we give to church and what we put into our families and how we spend it in our families and the priority that we give to our families. But then it's not only that. Isn't there another place that we also have to live? We have to live in the world, right? In it, but not of it. Amen? We're in it, but we're not of the same spirit. We've been born again. We have the spirit of resurrection power in us. But we've got to live that out in a context that really doesn't love God. Yeah? Anybody noticed that recently, that people just don't love Jesus out there in the big wide world? There's some, but most everybody is just like, Jesus, who? And we have to live in that. You've got to work alongside people who may be the most sorry cusses of people that you've ever endured. And it takes every bit, every ounce of the grace of God for you just not to smack them in the teeth every time you see them. Yeah? Anybody ever feel like that? Don't raise your hand right now. Just bring those people to church. But isn't it crazy that we have this amazing experience? Church is so wonderful. When church is healthy and church is a family and we really are tight-knit and we have good relationships with each other, isn't it beautiful? And we just would really love to be there all the time, encouraging one another, being encouraged, having words of the Lord spoken over our lives, prophetic statements, you know, the blessing of God. But then we actually have to take it and we have to go out into a big, wide, ugly world and we have to somehow manage that out there. And that's another part of our Christian living that is, it's just a part of life. We can't get away from it. Unless, of course, you become a pastor, in which case all you ever do is sit with people and tell them about Jesus all day long. Over breakfast, lunch. It's a wonderful job, isn't it? I love it. Yeah. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you supporting me so I can do this job. Yeah, if you think all I do is sit and eat all day then and talk about Jesus to people who love to hear, well, you couldn't be more wrong. Anyway, it's a beautiful job taking care of a stable. It is. You get to hang out with the horses all the time. It's wonderful. Yep. And so moving on from there, I believe that God wants us to find the adequate balance, to find an appropriate balance between these aspects of our lives. And I just broke them down into three different aspects that I thought were sort of the circles of our lives that overlap in different areas. And I broke it down to make it simple. I put it into these three. I put family or home, for those who don't actually have, you know, wife and kids or husband and kids and so forth. But you do have a place that's called home. It's a place you go and retreat to. It's a place where you kind of, you know, it's where you sleep. It's where you live. It's where you let down your hair. It's where you take off all the fancy clothes and the suit and tie and all that, and you put on your, you know, you walk around the house in your skivvies, or you put on your flip-flops and t-shirts, and that's home. And that's a very important place. It has to be affected by the gospel, and it has to be affected by the resurrection life of Christ. Otherwise, our life in Christ isn't complete. And that's a really important part. And then there's the church, and that's a hugely important part of our lives. It's important to Jesus, and it should be important to each of us. It's incredibly valuable. It's a place of great wonder. It's a place of great victory. It's also a place of tremendous challenge, because you meet people you have to love, and you're not allowed to not like them. You've got to meet with them every Sunday, and you've got to learn to suck it up. You know what I'm saying? And it's a beautiful part of our lives, but it has to be balanced, and we have to find out where it fits. And then the third one was that world where we work, where we earn our living, and where we rub shoulders with saints and sinners, with people who could care less about God, and people who hate God, and people who hate you because you love God, and then in the midst of that, there's some hungry people, some desperate people, some people who want to know Jesus, and whew, it becomes an amazing place. It's a great place, but we can't just live in the world all the time without going home to our family. We can't live in the world all the time without going back to the church. We've got to be able to live in all three of them. We have to learn where the overlap is and how that works. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is part one of a sermon that's going to be extended over these next few weeks about practical Christian living. And it started, the summary of today's sermon is, it starts with you holding fast to this idea that things should be better. Things could be better. Things should be better. And you're not satisfied with where you're at. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is your grace that opens our blind eyes and shows us the glorious potential, the destination that you have us on this road for, the prize, the upward call in Christ. I pray that you would open these blind eyes, mine and the eyes of those who are here listening or in this room. Open up our eyes, Lord. Show us new horizons. I pray that you would stir up inside of us courage, hope, and a vision. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.